I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. The subject of death has been on my mind and heart for several weeks now. I hopefully will have the opportunity to participate in presiding over the burial service from a great brother who has died recently. His name is Bob Mann, and Lord willing, on Friday we'll be able to bury him now that those things are allowed and are a little bit safer with the COVID situation. And when I was asked to participate and to help with this service, this passage came to mind, the underrated memorial of David's death. And so this week I decided to study that in preparation for that burial service, and I'd like to bring the fruit of that study to you, because I think as we consider and meditate upon the underrated death of David, what we do find at the grave of David is lessons from David, lessons from the grave of a great man that help us learn to live by hope in this life. And so I'd like you to listen as I read God's word from 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. 1 Kings. Did I say 2nd? Well, look at that. 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm sorry about that. The outline on the back is correct. 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 12. When David's time drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.' Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in the time of peace for blood that was shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol." Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. And so Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established firmly. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you now, asking for your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. We know that your word produces fruit in our lives, so we pray for your Spirit's work. Lord, we are people who are needy. We need you to build our faith and lead us to Christ, to teach us what it means to be his disciples. So please work now for your glory and the glory of your Son and for the good of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. It's funny, those seem like an underrated description of the life of a great man, an underrated memorial of the life of a great man. David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now that phrase, slept with his fathers, communicates some sort of fellowship that David experienced with those who lived and those who died before him. The testimony of his fellowship, it continues really through the whole of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Counting King David, 23 kings slept with their fathers. And I think we can conclude three things from this observation. First, slept with his fathers is the language of death for the kings of Israel. Second, all the kings of Israel and Judah died. All of them did. They were all great men compared to regular citizens in Israel, but without exception, all of these great men died. And the point is that if all of these great men died, we must expect to die as well. Their fellowship with their fathers wasn't a big party. Their fellowship was death. They all shared the same experience at the end of their lives, and we share that experience with them. The third thing we learn from these words is that their death wasn't the end of God's story. David's death wasn't the end of God's story. Rather, when David died, his son Solomon continued living after David. And then Solomon reigned until he died, and his sons lived. And that is how the history goes throughout the generation. And we need to understand that this phenomena applies to all of us also. Our death isn't the end of God's work in history either. Our death, rather, gives way to the next generation of God's history. And so really, the first thing that you need to learn today from David's death is that all of us will die. All of us will die. The second has to do with this. Not all the kings of Israel were good. It's very clear as you read 1 and 2 Kings, and then the same history is repeated again in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Not all the kings of Israel were good, and yet all of them slept with their fathers. David, though, he stands out. He stands out among all of his descendants as a man that we need to consider. Before David slept with his father, in this passage, David called Solomon to him for some final instructions. And then David commanded Solomon to follow in his footsteps. This dialogue with his son reveals, I think, to us all, the way David faced death. He had a sense of peace, and he had a resolve that he would soon die. And looking at the rest of David's testimony, the testimony that is left here in the scriptures, David had hope in his death. And so with love for his son Solomon, with just an understanding and that his death wasn't the end of God's story in redemptive history, David instructed Solomon to commit himself to the Lord and to trust himself to the Lord and believe that the Lord would keep his covenant just as David had lived and trusted. Well, today I'd like you to step back and consider the example that David left for all of us as we live our lives toward that ultimate destination of our death and that ultimate fellowship that we have with our fathers and mothers who have gone before us. In the Psalms, David left insight into his life and insight into what it looked like to live before God in faithfulness with all of his heart and soul, just like he commanded Solomon. David's personal testimony exposes the life that leads to true peace and the life that leads to definite hope. And so I want you to take a moment with me today to learn from David. Really, though, to learn from the Holy Spirit who inspired David to write these Psalms and who preserved his testimony for our benefit and growth in grace. This morning, here are three lessons from the grave of David that hopefully will help you and me prepare for death with hope when we die. And the first lesson from the grave of this great man David you need to embrace is that hope belongs to sinners. Hope belongs to sinners. David didn't sleep with his fathers because he was a perfect man. I'm sorry, he didn't sleep with his fathers in peace, or he didn't go to his grave in peace with hope because he was a perfect man. Actually, David's sins could be ranked among the worst sins recorded in the scriptures. And so the question is, what makes David different? Someone to look to in contrast to someone like King Saul, who died in a panic, falling on his own sword. Well, Psalm 32 gives us an answer to that question. It shows us this piece of David's heart that we need to embrace. Really, it's a piece of David's heart that we all need to embrace. David lived a life of confession and repentance. And we're going to see this as we sing the psalm, but consider for now David's life. We all die because we sin. David died because of sin. And so where did he find peace? Peace isn't found by thinking that you are sinless. Peace isn't found even by thinking that you're pretty good. Rather, hope and peace and death are found by knowing you need grace. And that's probably the irony. That's not what we expect in life. Psalm 32 shows David's path to peace and hope. In verse 5, David wrote, "I confessed my sins to you, and you forgave my iniquity." So you see, it's David's confession and David's repentance that led to peace. It wasn't his perfection. You might think that confessing your sin honestly to God would leave you in fear. You may be tempted to say, "Hey, I need to put on this mask and disguise that I'm a good person." Because if you were to admit your sin before God, you feel like you would be left in terror. But you see, confessing your sin and confessing sin taught David that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. When David lived this life of openness before the Lord and before God's perfect knowledge, this openness that led him to confessing his sin and repenting, the grave no longer sparked fear in David's heart, because David knew God's grace over and over again as he confessed his sin and the Lord forgave him. And you see, the point is that God saves sinners and gives them peace. And where did this life of confession and repentance lead David? Well, it left David with hope. It left David with assurance of salvation. David knew the blessing of forgiveness of his sins, and he went to hit the grave. He went to his grave with true peace, not a peace that came by trying to pretend that he was sinless, but a peace that came as he approached the Lord as a broken man, desperately in need of God's grace. And as God covered his sins with the blood of Christ. You might be tempted to pretend that you're worthy of God's love. You might be tempted to become worthy of heaven. But eventually you will be convicted that your confidence, it's just a lie. When you uncover your sin, though, And when you uncover your life before the Lord, when you acknowledge your sin to him in all of its gory detail, then you will find hope. Because you will see God and his grace, and God will give you the joy of salvation, and God will forgive your sin. And so if you want to prepare for your death and prepare to have peace as you know that your bedtime, the time when you will sleep with your fathers, is coming soon, you need to first understand that hope in death belongs to sinners. That's not the thing that the principle we'd expect to hear, especially with our legal system. But hope belongs to sinners because God shows sinners grace. The second lesson from the grave that you need to consider is that hope grows through experience. David walked with the Lord all of his life. Psalm 23 reveals this influence that guided David's life. And it's his own meditation upon his living with the Lord. The Lord led David. David actively followed the Lord. And with this life, he gained a personal experience of God's faithfulness. You see, hope grows through experience and experiencing the Lord, our God. Many of us live somewhat independent lives. And then we turn to the Lord for help when we remember that we need him. Or we turn to the Lord for help when we're afraid or when we get in trouble. But the David of Psalm 23 had a more organic and intimate fellowship with the Lord. David sought God's will and wisdom throughout his life and leaned on it and trusted it and believed it. David recognized God's presence and his provision, and David actively leaned upon God's care and providence. Psalm 23 testifies that David trusted the Lord, and David actually experienced the blessings of following the Lord. He begins the psalm by writing that he rested in green pastures and beside still waters. And you know, if you remember David's life, his life wasn't rainbows and unicorns. His life was a life of suffering. His life included two large seasons where he fled as a fugitive. And yet, he was able to say that he rested in green pastures and beside still waters because the Lord led them there, even in hard times. David received God's word with faith, and he discovered that it led him faithfully in righteousness, even when he made mistakes and was about to, in his sinful wrath and jealousy and vengeance, cut down Nabal. The Lord's word through Abigail came to him and stopped him, and he discovered yet again that the Lord led him faithfully in righteousness. This experience gave David comfort that the Lord was with him in danger, and especially in the valley of the shadow of death. David trusted that the Lord would strengthen and sustain him in the presence of his enemies. Because he had walked with the Lord, because he had trusted the Lord when instead of fearing man, he had grown to know the Lord and care of the Lord and his faithfulness, so much so that he knew that as he leaned on the Lord, as he followed the Lord, his shepherd, that the Lord would anoint his head with oil to refresh him even before his enemies. This lifelong fellowship with the Lord, it taught David to trust that the Lord would remain faithful to him. But I think the last verse of Psalm 23 stands out, and it reveals the confidence David gained by a life of constant fellowship with the Lord. You probably know that, but let me read it for you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David learned this hope as he settled into sleeping with his fathers. He learned it by a lifelong and genuine fellowship with the Lord. He knew that death would not separate him from the Lord because he had known the faithfulness of the Lord. Through being anointed as king, through hiding in a cave, scared for his life, through the trial and tormenting suffering of the consequences of his sin. Through all this, he leaned on the Lord, he trusted in the Lord, and he knew that the Lord would always be with him and faithfully bring him to himself. We are all journeying toward that grave as part of the fellowship we have with our fathers. And so really, you need to prepare for your death now. It doesn't matter if you're young or you're getting old and closer to death. You need to prepare for it now by experiencing God's faithful presence and care with a daily and a weekly fellowship and communion with the Lord. Just think about it this way. You cannot just turn on a switch in your soul for help, for hope, or a switch in your soul for peace. You need to believe God's promises of faithfulness and grace, and then you need to experience them and put them to test today with a living fellowship with the Lord, with actually trusting him in the little things of life, so that when the big things come, you know and have experienced and you're comfortable with his care and with actually being led by the Lord through your life. And with actually stopping, as David did in Psalm 23, and looking and acknowledging and observing God's faithfulness to you. See, I think the second lesson from the grave of this great man is that hope, it grows through experience. It grows through experience. And the third lesson from the grave is that hope trusts in the Lord. I think that's maybe a summary of Psalm 16. Psalm 16 reveals the actual commitment of David's heart, what his faith looked like, not only with profession, but as it's worked out. David reveals in the beginning of Psalm 16 that he sought refuge in the Lord. And throughout Psalm 16, he explains that he actually found real hope in the Lord. But I want you to notice that only real commitment to pursue this shelter in God's grace will discover this hope. First, David began the psalm with his personal confession. He uncovered his faith in verses 1 and 2, writing, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." These words express David's conscious, willful, wholehearted dependence on the Lord. He didn't find confidence in his own strength or his friends or in any other worldly power. David trusted completely in the Lord, his Savior. And he said that he believed that all good was found in God alone. Is that how you live your life? I think all of us somehow think there's also some good to be found elsewhere. But David confessed here that all good is found in God alone. Now, there's one thing to say you seek refuge in the Lord, and there's another thing to actually do it. You know, the Apostle James taught that true faith is never alone. It always bears the fruit of active living. And so I want you to notice the three ways that David sought refuge in the Lord. And these are the three ways he includes in the middle of Psalm 16. First, David enjoyed God's people. David enjoyed God's people. He not only sought refuge in the Lord with his heart, but he expressed that by finding joy in God's people. David wrote that he united himself to God's people in the church. And he also distanced himself from worldliness and false religion and false worship. And he explains why. He wrote that although the world and its other religions, they seem attractive on the surface, and all the pleasures that the world provides seem so attractive on the surface, David saw the emptiness and error in them. That those who serve other gods, whether it may be your own flesh that you're serving, or your friends, or some ideal in this world other than the Lord, that would just leave you to grief in this life. And instead, David delighted in God's people. David delighted to be part of them and share it with, in fellowship with them and communion with them. We need to step back and think about our own lives. We all feel the tug to experiment a little with the Lord. Some of us feel the tug to experience a lot. I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. We feel the tug to experiment a little in the world. Some of us feel the temptation to drink all of the world in and taste it and enjoy it. But actually, hope comes by living among God's people and serving God alone. This prepares your heart with peace. This prepares your heart and builds hope. Because as you do, truly seek refuge in the Lord by enjoying God's people, you will taste God's kingdom in the church. His kingdom has not come fully, but we are part of his kingdom. And if you love the Lord God and you love Jesus Christ, then you need to express that faith and trust in him by enjoying God's people. The second thing you need to learn from David is that David loved God himself. He loved God himself. He wrote, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." And then he described qualitatively the blessing he experienced. And he says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David loved God himself. David treasured his relationship with the Lord. David acknowledged it. David took it seriously. And David enjoyed the blessing of knowing God and his grace. Now, David wasn't a poor man. And that's the beauty of this. David had wealth and he had power. But the greatest joy in David's life was knowing the Lord his God and loving him. And I think here we need to learn from David that when the Lord is your treasure, really is your treasure, then letting go of everything else feels like gain. That, you know, that suspense, like, man, am I missing out as all my other friends and the people in the world are enjoying this stuff that the Lord forbids? Am I missing out? Well, there is a bit of a risk, and you do need to take up that trust card. But right here we find the testimony of a man who was willing to go public for all of human history, from his time until the end of the world, saying that indeed the lines have fell for me in pleasant places because I found my joy and my treasure in the Lord. And Jesus will even go on to say in Matthew that you need to seek first to build treasures in heaven, and then you will find true joy. The third way David expressed his faith in the Lord is David listened to God's word. He listened to God's word. David knew he needed guidance in life. He understood his sin. And so he sought counsel from the Lord. And here's the logic. If the Lord is the living God, and you want to seek refuge in him and seek his wisdom, and if the Lord communicates to us in his word, then we should seek his word. We should study his word. We should believe his word, and we should apply it to our lives, no matter what anyone else thinks. Even if it doesn't seem like it will lead where you think you want to go. If you love the Lord and you know he is a living God and communicates to you in his word, you need to study it, believe it, apply it in your life. And David did this, and he discovered God's wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 7 and 8. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." And you see, as you seek the Lord, as you trust in him, and part of trusting in him and seeking refuge in him is letting him teach you through his word
As you do this, you're going to find that you will not be shaken. David found this. David experienced God's truth, and David found his faithfulness. And by the time David faced his death, David tasted that the wisdom of God was true. Now, this is simply a concrete picture of what seeking refuge in Christ looks like, or looked like in the life of David, and what it should look like in your life and in my life. Now, I want you to notice where this faith and this life of faith led. I want you to notice the benefit that David discovered when he sought and found refuge in God alone. David found hope when he prepared to sleep with his fathers. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you," and he's speaking to the Lord our God there, "for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." David found hope, discovered hope in God alone when he had prepared to sleep with his fathers. He trusted that the Lord would raise him from the grave one day. He trusted that he would enjoy eternity in God's presence. David found hope by finding all of his delight and all of his treasure in the Lord. And so the third lesson that you need to take from David's grave is that hope, trust in the Lord alone for salvation. Hope finds refuge in the Lord. At the end of the day, true hope in death is found in no place other than trusting in Jesus Christ, beginning now. You see, 1,000 years later, 1,000 years or so after David died and slept with his fathers, Peter revealed the central source of David's hope in death. He revealed it in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. You see, what we learn from Peter, what we learn from the Holy Spirit, is that when David wrote Psalm 16, writing about the security he found when he sought refuge in the Lord, David was actually consciously prophesying of Christ's resurrection. And so David's hope, it's not an antiquated or out-of-date hope. David's hope was more like yours and mine than you might expect. David trusted that God would send his son to redeem us. David's hope ultimately rested in the resurrection of Christ. His hope ultimately rested in the confidence that Christ had the power to raise him from the grave to eternal life also. And so as we think about David's grave, you need to understand that we will all join David in death. All of us will. There's 23 generations of kings who slept with their fathers and participated in that fellowship with David. The question you need to ask today is, will you join David in his life after death? The answer is you can. It's not a mystery. It's not something that's too far out of your reach. You can share David's hope today if you will take David's counsel to Solomon and live a faithful life following the Lord and loving the Lord with all your heart and mind. These lessons from the grave of David, they'll change your life. And so I urge you to embrace them all and start today. And take hold of David's greatest son, Jesus Christ, and trust in him. And receive his word as your guide in life. And walk boldly toward the grave, knowing that you, a sinner, have all good in Jesus. And you will dwell with him in his house forever. Let's pray.